Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Before the courts, before the men. Father, I do pray, Father, that as we see that, Lord, we would be pushed to see that ourselves, God, that praise you, God, that would be said of us, that we would be found blameless in the eyes of men, even if they're trying to dig after us, Father. But above all, we thank you, Father, for the fact that you come, that you are a deliverer, Father, because the truth is we're not blameless. Father, we need a Savior. We need a deliverer. And God, as we look here, Father, one of the most well-known, most taught texts in the entire Bible, the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Father, I pray that you would guard our hearts against complacency this morning as we approach the text, God. Even though we've heard it 1,000 times, maybe, Father, may it be fresh in our hearts once again. Father, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and Father, please give us hearts to love. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had somebody that could not stand you? Right? You know what I'm talking about? It seemed like you just couldn't please them. They didn't want to be around you. They tried to find ways to get you into trouble. Maybe they didn't like you because you follow Christ. Right? They saw you as a goody two-shoes, and just your very presence was offensive to them. Maybe they didn't like you because they were jealous of you. Right? Maybe maybe if you're a woman, they were jealous of your beauty. Or if you're a man, maybe they were jealous of your rugged good looks. I mean, I get that a lot. No, just kidding. Ha, ha, ha. Yeah, one of these days I'll be able to grow a beard. You know what I'm saying? Baby face up here. Maybe they were jealous of your finances. Or maybe they were jealous of your creativity, your talents. Maybe it was your ability to make friends and to keep friends and to network. Or maybe you're just a smart person. Or maybe you had a special athletic ability, whatever it was, that maybe they were jealous of you. Whatever the reason was, what it come down to when they compared you to themselves, they did not like your success. They were jealous of what you were succeeding in. In some area of your life, you were perceived to be better than they were, more successful than they, and that's what they couldn't stand. And so maybe they sought to get rid of you. Maybe you've been in that situation before. They came to destroy you, to devour you. Now, in the historical narrative here, which is a true story, it's a true story from the book of Daniel. We see Daniel facing the very same thing. Now, as I prayed a moment ago, Daniel in the lion's den is one of the most taught children's stories, right? We all grew up on Daniel and the lion's den. My children, we have the Daniel and the lion's den book, and we read it, or we did for a couple years there. It was the book. We've moved on to some other books now. But we read Daniel and the lion's den all the time. And so you've heard this story, and you've heard this story, and you've heard this story. But I pray this morning that you would hear it afresh, right? That again, it wouldn't be old hat. That maybe the Lord would bless you with maybe something new this morning that you've never heard. But if you hear something, if you hear the same thing again this morning that you've heard time and time before, I pray that the truths contained here would speak afresh to the situation in your life. That's the beautiful thing about the Word. It's a living Word. It's active. It speaks to where you are right now. And so as I come to this, I pray that you would realize that this is not just a children's story. It's a children of God story. For young and old alike. And so I pray this morning that you'd be blessed by this narrative. So let's look at the text. As you turn to Daniel 6 here, the first thing we see is that Daniel's enemies conspire against him. Daniel's enemies conspire against him. Now, as we come to chapter 6, as we saw from chapter 5, we see that Daniel is faithfully serving in a foreign king's court, but it's no longer the Babylonian court. Now it's the Medo-Persian court. He was serving Nebuchadnezzar and Nabonidus and Belshazzar, but those dudes are gone. In their place has come the Medo-Persian Empire, and we have King Darius the Mede. Daniel is now a wise man to King Darius the Mede. Now, I want to be honest with you, history has had some trouble placing King Darius the Mede. Now, skeptics, y'all know any skeptics of the Bible out in the world? They love to turn to Daniel 6 and say, see there, the Bible's wrong. History knows nothing of Darius the Mede, this king here. The Bible just got it wrong. And they try to argue that Daniel was written hundreds of years past the time period that it's talking about. They want to argue that there's no predictive prophecy in it, right? They're just relating what's already happened. It'd be like us writing something right now about the Civil War, right? I mean, and pretending like it's coming in the future. That's what skeptics try to do with the book of Daniel. And one of the ways they do it is through Darius the Mede. Now, several explanations have been put forth, right, to give an account for this King Darius of the Medo-Persian Empire who conquered Babylon. I won't bore you with the details. There are basically two ways that we... How many of y'all believe the Bible is true through and through? Amen? Right? I'm going to raise both hands, okay? You know what? History said for a long time that Belshazzar didn't exist either, right? And earlier in the century, they uncovered artifacts and documents that proved Belshazzar did exist, right? And so skeptics are always going to try to find holes to shoot in the text. And so let me put forward just two possibilities here that can help explain King Darius. One is that Darius might have been one of the names of Cyrus's general, because history tells us that Cyrus the Persian, King Cyrus, y'all remember him from the Bible, right? He's the one who gave the edict that allowed the Jews to leave the Babylonian area and move back into Jerusalem there. History tells us that it was Cyrus the Persian who was king when Babylon was conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire, all right? So there's two possibilities with this. First is that maybe Darius was one of the names of Cyrus's general who conquered Babylon. And then Cyrus made Darius king over that region. That could be one of the ways that we could handle this. Or the second one is this. Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian are the same person. Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian are the same person. And this is where I would come down. You see, it was very common in those days for a king to have two names, right? Now think about this. Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian are the two names of the kings we'll find here in Daniel chapter 6. And they are the king of a combined kingdom between the Medes and the Persians. So it makes sense then that the king would have a name from the Medes and have a name from the Persians to show unity of the two people groups, the Medo-Persians, all right? Now, if this is the case, then Daniel 6:28 would be best translated. You'll see it on your screen, Daniel 6:28, or see it there in your Bible. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius, even in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. In other words, that's the way the text says that Darius and Cyrus are the same. Right? It's not just and, like they're two separate things, but even in the reign of Cyrus the Persian, which is perfect, that's a perfectly legitimate way of translating the original language here. Why would Daniel prefer Darius the Mede name over Cyrus the Persian name? Well, you see, in Isaiah predicts that the Medes will conquer Babylon. And in Jeremiah, look at Jeremiah 51, verse 11. You'll see it on your screen. Don't turn there. It'll take a while to get there. But Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 11. It'll be on your screen here. Look at what it says. Sharpen the arrows, fill the quivers. The Lord has aroused the spirit of the kings of the Medes because His purpose is against Babylon to destroy it. For it is the vengeance of the Lord, vengeance for His temple. And so Daniel is trying to point out and really just highlight the fact that this prophecy has been fulfilled. And so he chooses to focus on the fact that Darius the Mede is the name of this king. He wanted to communicate fulfillment of these prophecies. So most likely Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian are the same person. All right? Maybe you don't even care about that, right? You didn't want to hear that. Well, let's continue on. As I was saying, Daniel's now serving Darius. Darius apparently had a spirit of government in him, man. He would be great in the current administration, man. He set up satraps and commissioners and all sorts of government entities. I pray there was no bureaucracy, but again, there probably was. And verse 1 tells us that Darius set up 120 satraps, or as the King James says, princes. Right? These were governors. These are men who sort of ruled over those areas, over that part of the kingdom. And then over these 120, he set three commissioners. Three commissioners, or as the King James says, presidents. Presidents over those 120. And Daniel was one of the commissioners. He was one of three there in the kingdom. Now, just as God had blessed Daniel in the Babylonian court, he continued to bless Daniel in the Medo-Persian court. And the Bible says that he began to distinguish himself. He began to show himself just like he did in Daniel chapter 1, right? You just see again just God blessing and blessing and blessing Daniel again until the point where Darius says, why do I need these other commissioners? Why do I need these other satraps? I think I'm just going to put Daniel in charge over the kingdom and be done with all these other guys. Now you can imagine that didn't set well with them, right? With the 120 and the other two commissioners. They'd be out of job. And so it didn't set well. And so they began to try to accuse Daniel in his governing affairs. They began to look. They began to prod. They began to dig. Maybe they thought we can find where Daniel likes to take bribes, right? That's really common in government, right? I mean, in order to get something done, maybe someone comes to that high official and says, I'll give you some money, and if you'll do this for me. We see that all the time, right? They said, maybe we can find that out about Daniel. Or maybe we can find out that Daniel has been taking and collecting the king's money, and maybe he's been skimming some off the top. He's been embezzling a little bit of money. Or maybe it might be that we can show in some way that Daniel misuses his power or his government funds, or maybe Daniel's just sort of lazy on the job. We got to find something. And they dug and they dug and they dug. And guess what they found? Nothing, man. Nothing. Look at verse 4. It says, no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Oh, church. That we would be that kind of people, right? The kind of people, if someone's digging in our junk drawer, so to speak, that we would be found without negligence, without corruption, that they couldn't even find a speck of dirt on us. So they decided to change their game. They said, this ain't working. We've got to find something different. And so they decided if they could just get rid of Daniel by exposing some corruption, right? If they're going to do that, and they've got to get him through his faith, right? They've got to put him in a situation where they can exploit his faith in God. Look at verse 5. Then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of God. You can rest assured that they huddled, they whispered, they high-fived each other, they planned on how to trip up Daniel. I expect that one of those evil Yosemite Sam laughs came out of the group. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they were plotting his destruction. And they were excited about what they were going to do. And to be honest, their plan was pretty good. They knew Daniel. They knew that he loved God. They knew because they had seen it time and time again with he and his friends. Again, they might be in a new kingdom, new Medo-Persian Empire, right? But they were still the same guys around there. They just changed affiliation. They knew Daniel. They knew that he was a man who would not compromise. And so they put him in a position that they knew he will not compromise and will be rid of this guy. Daniel was virtuous. He was righteous. And so here's what they did. They schemed to get Darius to pass a law that would cause Daniel to break it, where Daniel would have to choose between God or between the law. And so they went to Darius and they basically said, oh, King Darius, you're awesome. You are awesome. We're so glad that you're our king. Listen, we've been talking and we've come up with a great way to honor you. King, here's what we think you should do. For the next 30 days, why don't you pass a statute or issue a decree that says this: no one for the next 30 days may offer a prayer, right? No one may offer a petition to any God or any man except you. Now listen, I mean, that builds up a man's ego, right? That makes his head get big, right? They knew how to talk to a king. You know, they might have even went on and on with high praise. Oh, high and lofty, most mighty, glorious king, most excellent, handsome king, right? Flattery was certainly a part of their bait to try to get Darius to do what they wanted to do. And they continued, "King, we've got the perfect punishment too. Don't just fine somebody. Why don't we just throw them in the lion's den?" Is basically what they told him. That would be a perfect way. I mean, if someone's going to defy you, King, we want them out of here. And so they continued, right? They continued on. They began to plead, "Oh, King, please sign our suggestion into law. And remember that once you do, it can't be changed. It can't be changed." Look what it says there. This is interesting. It's going to play a part as we go along here. It's going to play a part. Verse 8. "Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." Apparently, it was a law in the kingdom, in the Medo-Persian Empire, that once a king had decreed something, once the king had passed a law, it could not be overturned, even by the king himself. That doesn't make any sense, right? I mean, I thought he was the king. But nevertheless, that apparently was the law of the land. And verse 10 tells us that Darius gave into their flattering pressure and he signed the document, which was an injunction against prayer. And so the trap was set. The trap was set that Daniel's enemies had been trying to set to get rid of Daniel. It was now in place. So what does Daniel do? Well, he does what any God-fearing person would do when they've been legislated that they could not worship their God, that they could not pray to their God. He ignores the injunction. That's the next thing I want you to see. Daniel ignores the injunction. Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. He didn't go into secret, right? I mean, he didn't go flaunt it, but he didn't change his routine. He didn't change the way that he praised God. He desired to praise God openly with the windows open toward Jerusalem, and he just continued to do what he was trying to do. He wasn't trying to be a rebel or a lawbreaker. It's just that when push comes to shove, church, Daniel was more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing men. Amen? He thought that it was a better idea to dishonor the king of the Medo-Persian Empire than it was to dishonor the king of the universe. And we should all have that same mentality, that same mindset. And you know, because he was right. Daniel was right. It's better to dishonor the earthly king than to dishonor the heavenly king. Therefore, he carried on as usual with the same spiritual disciplines of prayer that he had been on. Now, Daniel's enemies, they had set the trap and they were going to watch, right? They were going to watch. It's kind of like Tracy. I've been over on Tracy's farms and he's got salt licks and acorn trees and all these. I mean, these deer. I mean, if I was a deer, I'd want to be on Tracy's. I would want to go there. But he set a trap for him, right? He gets up in his deer stand and he just watches these little deers, these poor little deers, come along. They just want something to eat, man. They had staked out the house where Daniel was, because they knew any time he's going to fall for our trap. He's going to disobey the order. And they went and they found him. They went and they found him. And they caught him right in the act of it. When they saw Daniel bowed in prayer before God, what did they do? And I'm sure they leaped for joy. They were overjoyed. They gave each other high fives probably, right? Their plan had worked, and they ran as quickly as they could back to King Darius. Look at verse 12 and 13. Here's how the conversation went between the satraps and the other commissioners and King Darius. Verse 12 and 13. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, well, the statement's true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered back and spoke before the king. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day. You see, when Darius signed that into law, he had no idea their motivations. But now it was clear. It was clear what they were trying to do. And it tore him up, right? It terribly troubled him. It displeased him. It seems at that moment that he saw their premeditated evil, their treachery. And he didn't want Daniel to die. And so the Bible says that he immediately began to try to find a way to get Daniel off the hook. But as the text says, apparently he couldn't. He could not. Even though he was king, even though Daniel was very important to his kingdom and his administration, even though he was a talented servant, it seems that the king could do nothing. And Daniel's enemies, they kept reminding him, king, remember, kings can't go back on their word, right? Once it's been passed, it's fixed, it's set in stone. And eventually, with great sorrow and frustration, we read in verse 16 that King Darius finally gave the order. He finally gave the orders to arrest Daniel and throw him into the lion's den. While I'm not sure how many lions were in there, what I am sure about is that Daniel's enemies rejoiced, I'm sure. They did a happy dance, at least inside, because they had finally gotten what they wanted. Daniel is out of the way. Or at least they thought, amen? You see, they forgot that God is not just the God of Daniel, but God is the God of the lions to whom Daniel was being thrown to, praise God. That's the God that we serve. So we see next in the text that God amazingly protects Daniel. God amazingly protects Daniel. Now, Darius thought that God would do just that. Right? I mean, look there. Verse 16 tells us that after Daniel had been thrown into the lion's den, Darius yelled down to him, Daniel, your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. And with that hope, Darius ordered the stone to be put on, placed on, rolled on, however it was worked, slid on, I don't know. But he ordered the stone to cover the mouth of the lion's den, and then he put the royal seal, the seal of the nobles, on that den to seal it up. That night, Darius was troubled, right? He was troubled over Daniel. He refused food. He refused entertainment. The Bible says that he couldn't sleep. And verse 20 tells us that as the day dawned, Darius ran to the den and he yelled with a troubled voice to see if Daniel was still alive. You see, even though he had declared to Daniel, you're going to be all right. He was wondering, right? He had some doubts. You throw a dude to some lions, it usually doesn't go well, right? And so he's there. He runs to the den that morning at daybreak and he yells down, Daniel! Servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you? And immediately Daniel responded, right? He responded, I'm sure, with joy in his heart, in his voice there in verse 21 and 22. O King, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also towards you, O King, I've committed no crime. And the king quickly gave the orders for Daniel to be taken out of the den. And when he got him up, you remember how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were in the fire. When it comes out, it says they weren't even singed. Well, Daniel comes out and it says, he was perfectly fine, right? There wasn't a scratch on him. There was nothing there, right? There was nothing there. There was nothing there. Daniel was taken up, verse 23. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him. Not a scratch on him. The lions probably didn't even lick him, man. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because he trusted God, the Bible says. And so perhaps at that moment, Darius thought it was a shame to have teased the lions all night with some meat in there and not give them any. And so he called and ordered. Of course, Daniel's out now. And now the men that had accused him, they're brought and they're thrown in to the lion's den themselves. And I want you to see verse 24. They cast them, these are the satraps and the commissioners, all the wicked men who had plotted against Daniel. They cast them, but they didn't just cast them. They cast their children and their wives into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. And think about the restraining hand of God in that area, right? That God had restrained the animals, and when that He removed that restraint, they were ferocious. When God's hand was there, they were gentle as kittens. But as soon as that restraining hand was removed, they were man-eaters. And let's be honest, we don't rejoice in the fact of what we read in verse 24. It was a fitting end, but it's a sad end to their evil scheme. But finally, we see in the text that Darius issues a new decree. He's done with that decree. He's ready for a new decree. Once again, Darius issues a new decree. God, as He's done time and time again in the book of Daniel, He has demonstrated His greatness. And now a foreign pagan king is about to praise the living God. The God that he doesn't worship, right? He's about to praise the living God. Verse 25 through 28. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations and men of every language who were living in all the land, may peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For He's the living God and enduring forever. And His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And His dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions, so this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Or so this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius, even in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, as I looked at the story of Daniel in the lion's den, two truths have jumped out to me. Two big truths, and these are important, guys. In our lives, these truths will change our lives. The first one is this: the safest place to be is in obedience to God. The safest place to be is in obedience to God. Now, you say, whoa, 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 brother. I've heard preachers preach that sometimes the will of God is the most dangerous place to be. That's true, temporally speaking. Amen. Temporally speaking, if you're in obedience to God, it very well might land you in a lion's den. You know what I'm saying? Temporally speaking, obedience will put you in great danger. If you're obedient to God, it will put you in great physical danger. But friends, eternally speaking, obedience places you safely in the revealed will of God, where you are most safe, where you are most favored. Friends, that night when Daniel was thrown down into the lion's den, I'm telling you, he was in the safest place he could be in Babylon. Right? I mean, it would have been more likely that he'd have gotten killed walking the streets that night of Babylon than in that lion's den surrounded by starving man-eaters, a whole host of lions around him. Because God sent an angel. God sent an angel to shut the lion's mouth. You see, church, Daniel, he had a big choice to make. It's the choice that you and I have to make, right? In big and small ways. Some of us in big ways have had to face and make this choice before, and every one of us, we make this choice in small ways. Do I fear death more than God, or do I fear God more than death? You see, Daniel knew the consequences. He knew right exactly well what would happen to him, right? Look at verse 10 again. Look at verse 10. He knew the consequences that prayer, if he were to pray during this injunction, he knew full well the consequences. Notice what it says in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. He didn't go pray in ignorance. He knew the cost. He knew what would happen. He knew that if he was caught, there's a good chance he could end up where he ended up. But he continued kneeling on his knees, it says, three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. He knew that civil disobedience, guys, could very well lead to his death. But in the end, he feared God more than he feared death. In other words, he loved God more than he loved life. And church, I declare to you, as the text declares to you, God delivered him. Amen? He did. In a miraculous way, you don't sit in a group of lions and they not eat you unless God intervenes. As a matter of fact, there's a story from Russia. Not smart, right? Not smart. Just because it says right here that Daniel got in a group of lions and they didn't eat him doesn't mean that you should go jump in a group of lions. Right? Just because it says in the book of Acts that Paul got bit by a serpent and it didn't kill him doesn't mean you should go pick up a rattlesnake. Amen? Don't think about it. I don't ever want to see a box that rattles coming in this place. There was a guy in Russia who for some reason at the zoo jumped into the lion's pit and said, if there's a God, he will deliver me. And God chose not to deliver him that day. The lions ate him, right? I mean, we don't tempt God. We don't jump into the middle of danger. But when danger comes our way, we stand in God. Amen? Don't tempt the Lord your God. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? Right? Don't put him to the test. Don't put him to the test. God delivered, though, in this case with Daniel. And God is glorified through deliverance. But God doesn't always deliver us from danger, right? He doesn't always do that. Now, the health and wealth preachers will tell you that he will if you're faithful and all these things. But again, the Bible says that God does not always deliver because God is not only glorified through deliverance, God is also glorified through faithfulness to death. Right? Remember what Shadrach and Meshach Abednego said? We don't know, King, if God will deliver us or not, but we ain't going to worship and bow down to that image. We don't know. He might or he might not. But we're going to be faithful regardless. And you know what? Scripture bears this truth that God doesn't always deliver. Sometimes He chooses to be glorified when we are faithful to death. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Turn there with me quickly. I want you to see this. This is an amazing text. Right? Hebrews chapter 11. I mean, this is the triumphs of the faith, right? These are the faithful and all the victories. All these guys, and you see these guys and gals who were faithful to God. These are the heroes of the faith. But look at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, and then notice this, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better reconciliation. Now notice how the tone changes, right? It was victory, victory, victory on earth. And then it switches right there, right? But others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. So Scripture bears the truth. That's an amazing passage that says we should be ready to be faithful regardless of deliverance or faithfulness to death. And so Scripture bears that up, but so does the newspaper. Matter of fact, just last year, 33-year-old Rai Hyun-ok, she was a 33-year-old lady, a Christian lady in North Korea, where it is illegal to proselytize, to share the gospel. Yeah, there are a few sanctioned churches, Christian churches that are government-sanctioned, but she did the unspeakable sin in her country of distributing Bibles. And June 2009 was the last month that she lived. They put her to death. And so God doesn't always deliver us. And so we've got to be ready. We've got to be ready, because God is glorified by deliverance, but by also faithfulness to death as well. In fact, if you look at church history, it's actually martyrdom that spurs the growth of the church, right? It's not deliverance. It's martyrdom, because that's when they say God must be real if a man is willing to die for this Savior. But whether in deliverance or in martyrdom, we have this great promise from God. It's a beautiful promise. It's an amazing promise. For those on whom God has fixed His love, He protects both temporally and eternally. Right? Do y'all remember what it says in Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39? I won't read it all. Romans chapter 8, 31 through 39. It's that great text where it says, if God's for us, who can be against us, right? If all these things, and then he lists all these things, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Will any of those separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is what? No way! Nothing, he says in the end. Neither death nor life will separate us from the love of God. And so friends, obedience, it very well might get you thrown into a lion's den. But I declare to you that you are safe. You are safe. God will either deliver you safely on the earth, or He will receive you into the eternal safety of heaven. And so, brother and sister, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid if you ever face persecution, because God has you safely in His hands. And so, eternally speaking, the safest place is to be in the obedience of God. And then the second truth that I want to leave you with this morning is this. God has delivered us from the most terrible lion. God has delivered us from the most terrible lion. I can't read Daniel in the lion's den without thinking about what Peter said, right? Be of sober spirit. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Have you found out in life that the lions aren't just in the den, right? They're out and about. They're roaming around. They're seeking whom they may kill and destroy. In a sense, in a very real sense, the story of Daniel is an illustration of the gospel, isn't it? Think about this with me. There you have the lion sort of represents Satan. Again, I'm not trying to spiritualize that text, but again, it just makes a good illustration of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so God sort of represents the lions as Satan, right? And Daniel represents us. And then in the middle, there's this angel, right? This one who intercedes. Standing between us and the lion, Satan, is Jesus Christ. Amen? He stands between us. At the age of 17, the Lord saved me. And you all have probably heard my testimony before. I did not grow up in church. I went very seldom. I went to VBS a few times when I was growing up and things like that and heard the gospel. I got to go to church camp. But in 1997, Jesus Christ stepped in between me and Satan. Said, "You can't have him. He's mine. He's mine. He saved me and he protects me." Jesus Christ has delivered us from the most terrible lion, and that's Satan himself. And of course, Satan desires to drag us along with him to hell, right? In hell, we won't face the wrath of Satan, but he saved us from the influence of Satan, which leads to the wrath of God. And so this morning, I know that we've sung about thankfulness and we've sung about all the things that God has done. We've thought on all the things that God has done. But this Thanksgiving and every day, I pray that you would be most thankful for the cross of Christ. There's a song by Matt Redman that has a very simple chorus. It says this: "Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend." Jesus says, a true friend lays his life down. And Christ has laid down his life so that the power of Satan is broken on us. Right? That all who will believe, all who will receive the mercy of Christ can be saved. And so friends, as I think about Daniel and the lion's den, I've got to make a beeline straight to the cross of Christ. Because again, Satan desires to destroy you. But I pray that Christ would be your deliverer. May Christ be your deliverer. And so that's my prayer for us this morning. May you rejoice in your deliverer who has come and is coming.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.